Let's pray, shall we? You're going to pray for me and I'm going to pray for you. It seems to be working. Just pray that God would help me to speak well and that I'm going to pray you can hear what he wants you to hear. So Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. So this is the last week, week six. We've been using this document as our starting point, being together. It's this recently agreed code of conduct for church workers. Priests are under a different one. LLMs have the option to go with another one or with faithfulness and service. And we're doing this material because we're trying to work towards a culture of understanding about how we are together. And as I said at the beginning of the series, it's not simply because I wanted to make you aware of this code of conduct. It's because I want to prepare you for next year. Because next year I want to teach about radical repentance and about the potential for freedom in Christ Jesus. And that's quite confronting and challenging, but it's actually wonderful as we step into it. And this teaching we've been doing, I believe, was important and will help us as we prepare for that. So we talked about the church being gathered around Jesus, talked about the church that we're in Christ and Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit, we're new creations. And we're called to bear fruit, take on the attitude of Christ. If you're listening on the tape, I'm just going through the slides from the last few weeks. Talked about examples of faith and action, representing Jesus in the world. That in fact, God and his strategy for the world has done it through weak clay vessels like us, treasures and jars of clay, to represent himself in the world. We talked about the power of the tongue and how speaking life or death and how powerful it is, our words. It's not true to say that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. In the creative purposes of God, words are very powerful, and therefore we have to take them seriously. We talked about acknowledging difference, and that's challenging, but it's also a wonderful thing. God's made us different, and he wants the body of Christ to represent that diversity. We talked about shalom, what that really means a little bit, and looking towards that. Then we explored the nature of peace. And we began last week by thinking about the nature of conflict, that there's different types of conflict and what might be affecting us in them. This is the best slide I could find. I'm not sure what it's about, but the key point, the word I want you to take from this is proactive. In both our readings from Matthew, I don't know if you noticed the difference between them. The first one is that you recognize someone else is upset with you. Someone else is upset with you. And you come before God in worship and you realize someone else is upset with you. And in Matthew 5, we're encouraged to go and seek out that person and hopefully find reconciliation. Did you notice that? The second reading in Matthew 18, it's the other way around. Someone has upset you. You're the one who's upset. And then it tells us how to go through and work that through. So there's two different scenarios in the two readings from Matthew's gospel we had. The thing that unites them is being, what we'd say, is proactive. So that's the first challenge in handling conflict practically, is being proactive. Now, you can be proactive by deciding to forbear. I'm not going to pursue this for whatever reason. I'm going to forgive and deal with it. If you're aware you've upset someone else, though, it's fair enough to pray and say, Lord, show me how to do this. I think I should probably go and talk to that person or whatever. Then you should be taking initiative. Then give them the freedom to decide how they want to respond to you. So that's the first point I want to make. Triangulation, sorry, it's there. Another big thing in the conflict teaching of Jesus is to be direct. And this, we talked about this when we talked about the tongue and about slander and gossip. And I haven't got time to go into this in great detail, but this is a model that's put together by Kapman, was it? Karpman, yeah, in the 1950s or 40s, can't remember. But basically, it's a simple model, and as you understand it, it's very helpful to understand how this works. Say, for example, you feel someone's offended you, and you're offended. You're the victim. I am the victim. And someone else is the persecutor. They're the one who's done the bad thing. Then what can happen is we appeal to somebody else, and depending on their personality and the Christian teaching they've had, they may want to become the rescuer who strides in and sorts the problem out on your behalf. Then the rescuer might be upset because the persecutor is angry with them too, so they become the victim. So you've got two victims, one persecutor, but the persecutor might feel the victim because the second person's got nothing to do with the conflict. It's come rocking up to him to try and sort it out. So this triangle can move quite quickly. One minute you can find yourself the victim or the accused persecutor, the next minute you're the victim, and so on and so on. But in Jesus' teaching, at least initially, he's saying, initially at least, if you can, be direct. Be direct. Now, there's lots of challenges about being direct, and we will explore that as we go through this talk. But he's saying, let's not get into these kind of dramas. And some people love this. They love it because it's drama. It's drama. My youngest daughter makes me laugh because she can't bear the dramas at school. She just circumvents them. She's really funny. She's brilliant, absolutely brilliant. She's just said, I just can't be bothered. So she just walks away from things, and she doesn't get involved. It's very interesting how she's already grasped this as a 15-year-old. It's amazing. Some of us are still learning. She just doesn't do it. So I'm not going to say much more about that, but just be aware of that dynamic and think carefully about how you are in a conflict and how you're responding, and try not to fall into this in an unhealthy way. Of course, conflict usually upsets us, and this is a big problem because any of you know anything about physiology know that when you're upset, we are flooded with adrenaline and cortisol. And the trouble with adrenaline and cortisol, which gives us the fight-flight response, adrenaline enables your muscles to react quickly so that you can do something about danger. Trouble with that is that as adrenaline and cortisol flood your body, your thinking part of your brain, what's it called, the frontal cortex of the brain, the rational part of the brain, begins to shut down or is overwhelmed by the adrenaline, by the cortisol. And you go back to your, sometimes people call it the monkey brain or the reptilian brain, but you go back to a more basic way of thinking. When I used to teach combat instruction, we looked into that in some depth and detail. And reading people and knowing when they'd gone into that, you can actually see it physically, and there's markers you can see with people. At that point, it's very hard to engage rationally. And if you're in that state, if you're in a heightened, aroused, emotional state, it's hard for you to be rational in yourself. It's also usually not the best time to attempt to sort out a problem. Some of you have heard count to 10, take deep breaths, yeah? That's physiologically good advice. Count to 10, take deep breaths. Taking deep breaths fools the body into thinking it doesn't need to go into this response. There's a whole lot of science about this I can't go into today. It's really interesting. In my previous parish, I learned a strategy. I went through one season of tremendous conflict, and I actually learned a strategy, and the strategy was when someone started having a go at me, and they did, I physically took a step back. I actually trained myself to do that because it gave me space and it helped me to begin to process my emotional response, my adrenaline, my blah response when somebody... Now, we tend to default into fighters and flighters as a general rule. I'm a fighter. I'm not really a flighter, although all of us have moments we want to run away. All of us have that. But we tend to default into one. The flighters sometimes become passive aggressives, and there's a whole lot of stuff about that. I'm not going there today. But the point I want to make is when you're in a conflict, you're going to probably be upset. Just be aware of the dynamic of being upset. And if you're able to take that moment of breath, walk away even from the initial problem until you're in a position to start the reconciliation process, which we're going to get to. And being upset is not... Jesus didn't say never be angry. He said, in your anger, do not sin. And God's given us emotions, but they're supposed to be our servants. They're not supposed to be our masters. It's very easy for me to teach this. I find it hard to live this. It's very hard to live this, but that's kind of the path we're on. So be aware that the upset creates all these different dynamics within yourself, and then think about that in the other person too. Which leads to the next point, that when we think about conflict, it requires real courage to actually do this well and go for it properly. Because if we don't resolve it, and it sits in our spirit in offense, and we talked about offense last week, it can become like a bitterness in us, and it comes out. We begin to spill. It's the cup. We talked about the cup, what's in your cup. And if you don't resolve it in a good way, that can really affect you, and it can sit in your spirit. It can manifest as passive-aggressive hostility. It can manifest in slander or little bitter snipes, you know, sniping away. it can put a filter on you so that you cannot hear or see what the other person's actually saying, even when they're being fair and just and true, because you're clouded with this unresolved conflict within yourself. And so it takes courage to say, I'm going to try, with God's help, and we'll talk about the process in a minute, to actually tackle this. It takes courage. And you always have the Lord's help in this, because He's the one who's asking us to do it. So a great place to start with all conflict is go back to the Lord in prayer and keep on after the Lord in prayer and keep on after the Lord in prayer. Find out if you're offended and process the offense and ask God to help you with that. And that's a whole story, and we talked a bit about that last week. And then we're going to look at how we might go forward in the conflict. I was quite tickled by this Hebrew. I'm not very good at Hebrew. I didn't really study it. Chazak vere achmetz lebecha. That sounded quite good, didn't it? Because it's like my prayer language. I was really upset. My prayer language sounds like Hebrew, but it isn't. It sounds like Arabic, but it's not. But I find it really, really easy pronouncing Hebrew and Arabic because my prayer language is the same. What that means is, be strong and strengthen your heart. Be strong and strengthen your heart. When David was faced with the most awful circumstances, 1 Samuel chapter 30, he'd taken the men away to fight, and while that was happening, their home base was raided, and their wives and children and livestock were stolen from them. And they came back, and there was a massive conflict for David. People wanted to attack him because he put them in these circumstances. And he was being assailed and criticized by his men, and they were so angry and upset, and all their fear was being projected onto him. It was just a terrible circumstance, plus his own upset. And it says in verse 6 that he went to the Lord and he strengthened himself in the Lord. So we need to be like David. We need to go to the Lord and ask for the strength to try and face the conflicts in a godly way. Okay. Chazak ve'achmetz lebecha. I just like the sound of it. I'm going to try and memorize that. Pretend I know what Hebrew is. I don't. This is our goal. We're looking for reconciliation. Have you ever wondered why we shake hands? I think I talked a little bit about that last week. The symbolism of shaking hands is that you're revealing your weapon hand is empty. Did you know that? And that's why it's usually the right hand, because most people are right-handed. So when I offer you my empty right hand, it's a symbol of peace. The point is the hand is empty. It's not carrying a weapon. Anyway, this is where we're going. We're going to try and find reconciliation. Oh, just one more thing about courage. Churchill's got a nice quote on courage. He said, courage is what it takes to stand up and speak. Courage is also what it takes to sit down and listen. And interestingly, in the Bible study with the men on Wednesday, when we were talking about conflict part one, no, it wasn't even that, we were talking about something else. Listening was so important. Listening was so important. And again, if you're emotionally aroused, it's hard to listen. So sometimes it is necessary to have a break, deep breathe, do your 10 breaths and all the rest of it. But listening is so important. If you can hear the other person, that will help. It also shows respect to the other person. You may not agree, but at least you've listened to them. Good, right. On to the scripture. So let's just think about Matthew 5:24. This little point about you recognize someone is offended or upset with you, and you're in the place of worship. And Jesus says, leave that moment and be proactive and see if you can be reconciled. See if you can actually sort this out. If you're offering your gift at the altar, in other words, an act of worship, remember your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. So first point, really simple point, is our worship includes, and you should know this, it's our relationships is part of our worship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no point being here in church singing happy songs and then doing the dance of avoidance, I call it, in the peace. No, I'm never going to get on with that person. And maybe you won't. And I really don't like them. And as for what they said to me that time, well, I just can't get over it. So I've just decided for both our sakes that we won't stir the pot. We won't get upset. We'll just be quiet about it and we'll just not relate. And we'll do the dance of avoidance for the rest of our earthly lives in church. You know, when we do the peace and you're tracking the person through the peace and you're avoiding them and you do the wee dance and you know they're over there, but you'll be over here. You never do that. Now, there are situations where you have to accept you're never going to like someone or get on with them, although God can change your heart, but that's not the point. It's about a right relating in terms of what's right before God. Like I said earlier, your emotions may or may not follow quickly or take a while. And again, in Romans 12:18, it says, as far as it depends on you, very, very sadly, sometimes we cannot get reconciliation. But our heart attitude means before God we should be trying for reconciliation as a minimum. So there's no point singing our songs and taking communion if we know we're actively in that place with somebody else. And we try to manage that. If our heart intention is to be reconciled, you can still come and take communion. Don't not take communion every time you're upset with someone. There'll be a lot less bread eaten probably in the church. Have your heart set towards reconciliation, yeah? Reconciled literally means bringing together again. So that's the Latin word. The Greek word in the New Testament is different. It actually means an exchange backwards and forwards that involves change. And in fact, in conflict that goes well, usually both parties, and I'll finish with this today as well, in a good conflict, and what I mean by that is a conflict that's resolved well, both parties grow. There's a little bit perhaps more self-awareness in both parties. There's a little bit of self-learning. There's a little bit of growth. There should be, ideally. And hopefully there's a sort of sense, potentially, of that relationship strengthening, not weakening. And the Greek picks up on that. Dia is the first part of the word, which means to, and the other word is this idea of movement backwards and forwards, which affects change. So that's what we're looking for. We're looking for reconciliation, coming back together again, and we're looking to reflect the unity that Jesus prayed for. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If we are offended and we remain in a place of anger and bitterness and hatred towards our brothers and sisters, and that's the progress, it can become hatred quite quickly, then we are really putting ourselves at risk spiritually, because it will cut off our sense of intimacy with God our Father. We will find it hard to experience God's intimate presence if we're living in a place of offense and anger and bitterness towards our brothers and sisters or anyone else for that matter. Which is why Jesus encourages us to be proactive. Okay, and you're all saying, that sounds great. See, the thing about this teaching is it's great till you have to do it. You can theoretically say, yes, Jamie, this is excellent teaching. I totally agree with you. I'm so glad that you're telling everyone else what to do. Matthew chapter 18. This is different. This is, you're the one who's the offended party. You're the one who's been sinned against, yeah? Same principle. If they haven't already sought you out, you're encouraged to go and seek them out. And it's interesting, the wording of this, to reprove them or show them their faults so that they will understand, is the kind of gist of what it's saying in Matthew 18. So you're looking to have a conversation to help both parties see how the experience has been felt and seen, yeah? And again, it's complicated. I've had this. I've had situations where one person can hear the same thing and not be offended. Or if they are offended, it can be dealt with quite readily. And someone else can have the same thing and be very offended. And the question mark is, why is that? Well, the answer is, it's what's in your cup. It's the filters that you bring to it, your story, your history. If you've got a big story of rejection in your life and you get rejected, it's not just the experience of rejection there in the moment. It's that plus your story of rejection, which is why next year when we do this teaching of living free, it's so significant. Because the more we get out of the cup of our lives that's not of God, we remove the scripts in our minds that are not from God, the beliefs in our minds that are not from God that shape our inner lives and make us think in certain kinds of ways, the more resilient we're going to be in the face of conflict, because we won't be carrying all this extra baggage. If you're already burdened down by shame and someone makes you feel ashamed in church, you've got that plus all your other shame to carry. But if you've dealt with the shame, whatever that might be with God, and it's no longer in your life, then when you get shamed in church, it's horrible and all the rest of it, but it's not that plus everything else. And you will be able to handle it better. That is so significant, and that's what we're after next year. We want to clean the cup next year. We want to empty the cup of all the stuff that God has not put there and doesn't want us to carry. You might be in your 80s and there's still work for you to do. This doesn't really finish till the dying day, but we can make real progress, and that's what I'm after next year. And I promise you this, each step you make in that step of emptying and freedom, you'll be amazed at how it impacts everything. It impacts everything. It impacts how you hear things. It impacts how you receive criticism. It impacts all kinds of stuff. I was quite amused. Someone said something to me in the last few weeks. I've got to be very careful what I say. I think a year ago I'd have been offended, but I just inwardly laughed. And I thought, fine. It didn't affect me. And that's because of my journey of emptying my cup with God's help. I could hear it for what it was, and it was fine. But it takes courage. So you go to the person. That here's the thing. This is where it gets quite tricky. The teaching's clear. Ideally, you want to contain. You want to go one-to-one. Now, that's not so simple if it's me that you've got a problem with or somebody in inverted commas authority. So you have a warden, and you have a safe church contact person. And if you're in a small group, you've got your small group leader. And so if it's with me directly, I tend to get someone else involved anyway for both our sakes so that you're protected from my supposed authority and I'm protected from being misrepresented. So it's quite good to have people. It's got to be done right. But the first principle is if you can, and again, if it's possible, we try. And I've done this with people in the church and people have done it with me. We talk and we quite often quickly sort things out. And sometimes I need to ask forgiveness and sometimes they need to ask forgiveness, and that's all right. So you go to the person one-to-one, and then if they hear you and you can work it through, then that's a wonderful victory in the kingdom, isn't it? Isn't it? It's a beautiful thing. And it's a strengthening thing. If they cannot hear you, and if it doesn't go well, then the teaching's straightforward. You get other people involved. Again, if you're in a small group, maybe get your pastoral leader involved. I'm going to explain briefly the grievance procedure and the diocese and how that works. But basically, the principle is you then get the support of someone else. And it says the testimony, and what it's about there is people who can hear slightly more objectively and help both parties hear what's actually happening. They're not necessarily so emotionally involved, so it's often easier to deal with. So you get two or three. If that doesn't work, and you've got objective testimony, then it says you go to the church. Now, in one level, that means you might go to the authority structure in the church. You go to the warden, you go to the priest, whatever, and you then talk it out with them. They might then get involved if they're not already involved and see if reconciliation can be wrought, can be won. But if the person persists and they don't want to hear it, don't want to know it, and it depends what it is, then you effectively say, well, look, you're choosing not to fellowship. You're choosing not to be reconciled. You're choosing to walk in this offense. We're trying to work that through. And if you're choosing to do that, and this is the logic in 1 Corinthians and other places as well, then we're going to reflect that back to you, and we're going to treat you like a pagan or a tax collector. In other words, we're going to say you're claiming to be a brother or sister in Christ, but you're not putting into practice the words of Jesus. Therefore, and this is like way down the track, you don't want to be going here quickly. Formally, it's called excommunication. And excommunication can be reversed. It can be reversed. In the Anglican Church, the only person who can excommunicate anybody is a bishop. So technically, I can't excommunicate anybody in this parish, nor would I ever hope to get to that situation. I can go to the bishop and say, look, there's a really bad situation here. I think we need to talk about it. And then he can make a decision. He'd get involved probably and see if we can get reconciliation. What actually happens when things are that bad is people just walk away. That's what usually happens. And Bunbury's full of wandering Christians who've been in churches and got upset and left, and then they go to another one, they get upset and they leave. And then they go to another one, they get upset and they leave. I've told you before, I always dread it when someone tells me how bad their previous church was, because I reckon I've got a year before they figure out this just as bad with me. So it's always a bad sign. Having said that, I'm not saying that every single person who chooses to walk away from a conflict is necessarily wrong, but generally speaking, you want to be working towards reconciliation if possible. And that's what I would try and do. We're obliged to forgive, but that doesn't mean that we excuse. It doesn't mean that we condone. It doesn't mean that we put ourselves in situations again where we're going to be hurt necessarily by an abuser. A good example of that would be domestic violence. pastorally, you wouldn't advise someone to keep going back to a husband who's abusing them physically. They can forgive them, absolutely, but they can also say legitimately as a Christian, but I'm choosing not to live with you until something really significant happens and we find a way forward, because it's not safe to live with you. And so when we have brokenness in the church, there are times when we might have to work towards structured reconciliation in terms of what we do and how we do it. I have to sometimes say to people, if it's with me, I can't offer pastoral care to somebody who's in a conflict with me directly. I have to get someone else involved to offer them pastoral care. Because I can't be those two people. I can't be looking after them, but also being the object of their upset, or I'm the cause of their upset. So I have to organize alternative pastoral care. So Carol or others in the church would take on that role at different times, depending on what's happening. Father Brian, he's helped sometimes. Okay. So very quickly, in our diocese, I want to honor Lucy Morris. Lucy Morris is our diocesan secretary. She's done the most enormous amount of work over the last 4 years. When we had to engage with Safe Church, we also had to work towards a code of conduct, which we're still in debate about, and also a grievance procedure formally put forward. I'm not going to go into it in detail today, and I'm going to have a think about how to explain it to you all more, but very quickly, it does follow the principles of the scripture quite closely. The first track is what's called the personal approach. In other words, go to the person, and if possible, and informally try and work it out. That can include with your people in the structure of the church with authority, a warden or whatever, you can, if you're upset with them or even with me. It's possible to do it on a personal level. Some of you know I've done it with you and you've done it with me, so it does happen. Locally assisted means that you say, I need to bring in two or three other people. And in our church, St. Nick's, and in Anglican churches in the Diocese of Bunbury, we have an oversight committee and we have a structure to this. We have a Safe Church contact person who is Lois Eckersley. And we have currently our warden, Suzanne. We also have Alf on the oversight committee. There's me, of course. There's other people involved in pastoral care. There's your small group leaders if you're in a small group. And there's parish council members, depending on your relationship with them. There's different people who might get drawn into that assisted pathway. And this is still local. The idea is that ideally we want to reconcile within the church. And well done, St. Nick's, because you've done that many a time. In the time I've been here, we've done it many a time. You've done it many a time, and praise the Lord for that. However, if, for whatever reason, I need help and advice in the diocese because it's complicated, there's a problem, there's one particular thing, or you need extra support, or you don't trust us, that's happened to us in the last 2 years. Someone wanted someone from the diocese to come and sit in the conversation. That was great, actually, because it was very helpful to all of us having that person present in this particular conversation. It was great. We can appeal to the diocese for support. And we say, come and help us work this through. That's really good. If it's to do with specific things, like if it was a sexual offense against a minor, that goes straight to Tracy Chambers. I can't remember her title. What's it? The lady who's responsible for things like that. You can report directly to her. It's on our website, front page, first tab. Obviously, you might go to the warden if you thought it was about the priest, God forbid. But the specific things for sexual misconduct, particularly against underage your kids, any kind of serious thing like that would go straight to diocese. If it was an allegation against the priest, God forbid. But there are these processes, and there's quite a careful documentation of how we do it. I have asked the diocese for training in this, because I don't think many churches are very well equipped in how to handle these things. I don't think necessarily we are. So I've asked for training. But the key point is most of this can be dealt with on the personal approach and the locally assisted pathway. Most of it can be. Because if you remember my teaching last week, and if you are listening on the tape, please listen to last week's teaching on handling conflict part one. A lot of conflict isn't about right and wrong necessarily. It's about preference, and it's about better and worse, or good and better. If it's right and wrong, then it's absolutely essential that we work this through. But it can be done on a personal level or on a locally assisted level. So, I think I just want to finish again with that point I was making about proactivity and also about growing through it. In the code of conduct, it says, responding to conflict, we will accept responsibility for our part in a conflict. That's really important. It's really important. And in Advent, as we think about our response and preparation for Jesus' return, we don't want to be found guilty of not dealing with the issues that we have brought about in relationships to one another, yeah? So we have to accept that and be willing to learn from that. You may not necessarily agree with the other person on everything they say, but as far as it is true, you want to be repentant. You want to change. You want to ask God to help you walk differently. And then it says, that's the first part. Second thing it says, we will be willing to play our part in resolving a conflict. I can truthfully say to you, there isn't a single conflict in my life where the door is not still open for reconciliation, because I believe this teaching. Romans 12:18 says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men and women, whatever. But because I believe Jesus, and because I think it's important, there isn't a single conflict in my life where that door is not still open for reconciliation. Whether that will always happen, I don't know. But that's my heart attitude. And I'd encourage you to, if you can, embrace that too. So Advent, not a bad time to be dealing with this. Thank you for your patience in this teaching. It's not been easy to prepare, and it's not been easy to listen to. But I really think, and I'm grateful to those of you who have spoken to me positively about it, if we can put this into practice, even more than we already do, people will feel it, they will see it, they will taste it, they will recognize it in our midst, and they will hopefully, with God's grace, catch it. And you'd be amazed how, if we can live this, it'd be wonderful. And can I just point out, Satan absolutely hates this. He's the father of lies, the accuser from the beginning. He absolutely hates it when we forgive one another. He hates it when we get reconciled. He hates it when we actually come through conflict positively, because it's the very thing he doesn't want. And then Jesus, John 17, cries out to God that our unity would reflect something of the unity of the Trinity. So you can be very confident every time you forgive someone, you're winning and honoring God. You can be very confident that you're bringing glory to God when you get those things working well. Amen.